Jeremiah chapter 23, please, in verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah writing to some extent about the same time as Ezekiel or a little bit before, takes the same kind of a lawsuit that Ezekiel made in a lengthier way. Is Jeremiah 23, page 825, just verses 1 through 4. Woe, incidentally, is not, woe is bringing a judgment upon. And when Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and so forth, he's taking up these words. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. And notice those shepherds who scatter the flock and drive them away and have not attended to them, they're still called shepherds. Now, John chapter 10, page 1140. And for those who are not with us this morning, I covered verses 1 through 6. And tonight, well, we'll look at those again, particularly verse 7 through 11, first part of verse 11. Let me read, though, once again, John 10 and verses 1 through the first part of verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Thus far, the reading of the infallible, inerrant, and finally authoritative word of the living God. Let's pray together. Now, our Lord, once again, grant the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would come, work through the one who speaks, and work to us in us who listen. Our Lord, this really is a matter of life and death. So may we gird up the loins of our minds and give attention to what our Lord has told us, not only about under-shepherds, but about himself, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I can't overstate that John 10, this is pretty obvious, John 10 not only follows John 7, 8, and particularly chapter 9, but they're all connected. They're not isolated units. In chapters 7 and 8, Jesus labors to teach the fact that this one is going to say he is the door, that he's not self-appointed, that he's the one that the Father himself recognizes and has sent. Okay? But chapter 9 is, people wonder, why is chapter 9 about this whole story about the blind man? Why is that here? It's a picture of the false shepherds, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who cast this man out and castigate him because he wants to follow Christ, and how Jesus comes after this sheep that he has made to see. And so really, in chapter 10, at least verses 1 through 21, and of course later Jesus will refer to this event, he's now describing what he is as the shepherd who did what he just did. Now let me give you, for those who are with us or not with us this morning, just a very quick review from the morning. We looked at verses 1 through 6 in particular and noted three things. The shepherd, that is the under-shepherds who represent Christ, because Jesus is speaking of the shepherd of the sheep here, those shepherds who represent Christ must themselves be sheep. And Jesus says that they've got to come through him who is the door. I won't go through all of it in here. But they have to be themselves, those who are genuine Christians. They've got to be sheep with those marks as ministers of the gospel. In that sense, they're utterly unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God, but certainly was perfect. Second, the shepherd is not self-appointed. In verse 3, there is a gatekeeper. There's one who opens and permits the shepherd to go in, usually in the morning when the shepherds would come, or for those who would come in the evening. The gatekeeper that was there, usually a seasoned shepherd, authorized a man who was trained and experienced to go and get the sheep and those that he had as particular part of the pasture. And one very thoughtful young lady in the congregation today said, you know, that happens all the time, doesn't it? And that's true. These gatekeepers would be guardians of the shepherds all of the time to be sure they were the right and faithful ones going after the sheep. So there's this accountability factor here. And the third point we made is that the shepherd is a caring, communicating leader. You have the language in verses 1 through 6 of the sheep who hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows them. He cares for them. He's a leader. He leads them out and he brings them in and so forth. So all of that is laying out something of the marks of under-shepherds who represent the great shepherd Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who is recognized by God the Father and is the epitome of a caring and communicating leader who knows his people. Now this evening, I want you to note that what I gave you this morning is in a frame that deals with counterfeit shepherds. I'd rather use that than false shepherds. False is kind of jarring, and these are those that look like shepherds. And the sheep will follow them to some extent. They are counterfeits. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Chapter 9, of course, you have the false shepherds that were there. The Old Testament text, our Lord just deals ruthlessly, as it were, with the false shepherds. And then here in chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus is bracketing all of this by saying, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Two words, we'll note the difference in just a bit. Verse 8, he uses the same language, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, he's not speaking here about Moses and Joshua and David. But what he's saying is in the same way the Lord writes off the prophets who misled Israel and brought them into exile, Jesus is all before them, including those now who dealt with this blind man, are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them, which brings up the question, why do so many sheep listen to false teachers? But we'll come to that a bit later. And then in verse 10, the thief comes strong language, not only to steal, but to kill and to destroy. So all of this material, let me put it this way. This isn't an abstract academic discussion. This is a matter of life and death. That's what he's dealing with. Being under faithful, true shepherds who represent Christ is a matter of life. To subject yourself to false shepherds, counterfeit shepherds, is death. Right? And he deals with this in here very, very bluntly. And it's that bluntness of Jesus that you just can't get over. Now, one of the reasons why this is so poignant, there's not a few of the members of this congregation who can read this text and put meat on the bones. They could tell you stories that would make your hair stand on end about the way shepherds have treated them and other sheep. This is the real world. And if you've not been in that background, my guess is you know somebody who has. These are our Lord's words about how serious that matter is. So what we're going to do tonight is just deal with one, the marks of counterfeit shepherds. And there are three, the marks of counterfeit shepherds. And then the marks of those true shepherds, the ones who are sheep, true sheep. They are those who are, they are called to that office. They're caring and communicating. But what are their marks when they do it? They're not, that they're authentic and not counterfeit. But first of all, the marks of counterfeit shepherds. Number one, and I have wrestled with exactly how to put this. And this is finally the best I could come up with. Now, tomorrow morning, I'll probably think of a better way to do it. But for tonight, this is the best I can come up with. In verse 1, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door," that is by Christ himself, "but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." And in verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers. They came in by another way." What this means is, in one way or another, counterfeit shepherds bypass Jesus Christ. In one way or another, counterfeit shepherds bypass Jesus Christ. Now, why do I put it like that? There's different ways that can be done. One is, these counterfeit shepherds, they may not be genuine Christians at all. They don't come through Christ. They don't trust in Christ. They don't follow Christ. They are simply not Christians in a pulpit. That's the way Abraham Kuyper was when he began his ministry in Holland, a man that became eventually a Christian prime minister of Holland. He himself was not a converted man when he began in the pastorate. And there was a wise lady in the church that noticed this man didn't even know Christ and spoke with him. So that could be it. They're not genuine Christians at all. But if that's not the case, and these may be synonyms, I don't know. If that's not the case, they are at least not captives to Christ's lordship as the only way. They are not captive to Christ's lordship as the only way. Now, why do I say that? When you go through a door to someone's house, now, we may not think of this in the United States of America, where anything goes anywhere, all the time, by anyone. But in other cultures that are a little bit more sane than ours, you go into someone's house, you are under the rules of that house. You submit to the rules of the head of that house. And when Jesus says, "I am the door," he says, not only do you come through me, but when you come through me, I'm your Lord. I'm your master. And those who don't do that either have never genuinely come to Christ, or they are not captive to Christ's lordship as the only way of doing things. In other words, they're usurpers. They are, in one way or another, usurpers of Christ and his lordship. Now, you have that in 3 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There's this man named Diotrephes. And John says of Diotrephes, who was a counterfeit shepherd, Diotrephes, number one, loves to have preeminence over them. Hello. Who's supposed to have preeminence over the Lord's people? Not Diotrephes, not Pastor Shishko or Pastor Miller or anybody else, but Christ. But he replaces the lordship of Christ with himself. He does not accept our authority. He does not submit to the authority of the apostles who represent Christ. He goes his own way. But he's not content with that. Paul says he speaks nonsense words about us. He berates and makes light of and pokes fun of and misrepresents a true apostle. And he doesn't receive us into the church because he takes the keys of the kingdom to himself to find his own way, and he kicks everybody else out. Now, when I heard even from a brother last week say, "We were in a church before, when we just raised the question about the budget, we were kicked out." You see what I mean? not submissive to Christ's lordship, or perhaps not Christians at all. Now, that brings us to the second, and what really is what this means more fully. They treat the sheep, counterfeit shepherds, as if they were theirs and not Christ's. They treat the sheep as if the sheep were theirs, the counterfeit shepherds, and not Christ's. Now, here's how you see the language again in verse 1. They don't go by the sheepfold. They climb in by another way. They're thieves and they're robbers. And he repeats the same language in verse 8. Those who came before me, the false prophets and kings in the Old Testament who misled the people, Pharisees of that day, were thieves and robbers. Now, here's the reason he uses this language. Jesus bought his church. Isn't it interesting, the story of Nathan and the story of the man with the ewe lamb that he bought? He bought. Jesus bought the church with his own blood. It's his. It's not ours. It's one of the reasons, you know me very long, I can't stand the term our church. I know what that means. I'm a member of this church in Franklin Square. Don't call it my church, not my church. And I'll tell you, you know, Jesus doesn't like it when people steal. He bought his church. It's his. And that's what he's getting at. They are thieves and robbers. They steal my sheep. Now, he uses two different words here. First word, we get the word kleptomaniac from it. It's the Greek word kleptes, which means by fraud and in secret. It's like a pickpocket. A pickpocket steals from you before you know it, like a purse snatcher, but just first before you even know it. That's one type of stealer of the sheep. Before you know it, you're bilked. The other, lestes, means to steal by violence and openly, to plunder, to rob a bank, to steal from you, the way Scientology will steal everything from you. Those are the two ways thieves and robbers work. Secretly, unctuously, oily, they just come to you, and before you know it, you've been stolen from. And you don't want to be your soul. The second is they just come in and plunder you, big time, before you even know it. But in both cases, what's common is they take disciples, listen, after themselves. Look, please, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Here's where Paul lays out here what the Apostle Peter lays out for elders in 1 Peter 5. And this is something of the charter for the Christian church, the ordination of elders as shepherds of the flock. This is page 1183. And in verse 29, Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They will steal, they will pillage, they will plunder, they will destroy. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them, which means after themselves. They want the sheep to follow them as if they are Christ. And in so doing, they steal the sheep. See, what is biblical church government and shepherding? In a nutshell, it is taking what the Word of God says, accurately interpreted, all of the Word of God, and only the Word of God, and seeking to bring it to bear upon the lives of God's people in the Spirit and the grace of Christ. What does the Word of God say? What does Christ the King say from that Word as to how you're to live? That's rule. Shepherding is taking the loving, leading care of Christ and through human representatives representing it to people in various stations in life. That's biblical church government and shepherding. What these do, and see, so when Paul says, for example, in 2 Corinthians 10, I plead with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, my pleadings that come to you have, as it were, the arm and the energy and the nervous system of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. It's kind of the epitome of what that is. Now, for counterfeit government and counterfeit shepherding, it's this. It's my idea. It's my teaching. It's my way. It's my church. It's my idea. And if it isn't that, it's the highway. That's what that means. You follow me as I teach you. Let me give you an example from a volume that came out many years ago, so contemporary, dealing with the problem of authoritarianism in church life, and it epitomizes this. Wise pastors, this writer says, recognize that parishioners who emerge from the social and moral and domestic chaos of modern society need order and structure in their lives. In view of the Christian struggle with uncertainty and confusion of life in a post-Christian environment, watchful shepherds of God's flock see the need for firm direction and predictability. Yet in grappling with these challenges, godly overseers, see, that's why I didn't just say, well, they're not Christians. There are very many genuine believers who, for whatever reason, abandon the lordship of Christ. Yet in grappling with these challenges, godly overseers can blur in the minds of their followers the distinction between God's word and man's word, and unwittingly shift the standard of God's will from the Bible to human pronouncements. Counsel becomes control. Control becomes coercion. And coercion becomes tyranny over the conscience. Christian freedom is eroded as lay people become more and more enamored of the decrees of elders and the commandments of men. It all has the appearance of wisdom, but it represents a slippery path into slavery. And it's very interesting, the language in Ezekiel that I read today, with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. That's very rarely used as language in the Old Testament, but it is used in Exodus chapter 1 of the way the Egyptians, with force and cruelty, enslaved God's people. Now, let me give you a very specific example of this. In our culture, people love rules because we have a culture that is antinomian. It's anti-law. It's anti-rule. And you can feel pretty righteous with rules. And increasingly, you'll get this kind of thing. Well, in the church that we go to, you know, our pastor says that only the men should have devotions in the home. And in the church that I go to, the pastor says, only the man is to work and provide for his family. The wife must always be in the home. And in our church that we go to, the pastor says, we can't watch TV. And the church that we go to, the pastor says, you can't. Where did Jesus set those standards? But you see the appearance that it has of being so holy. Folks, it's not. And so these are the, and see what it is people, these are my people. They're going to be the way I want them to be. And as I said this morning, remember, untrained sheep, they're going to go after anybody that feeds them. And that's why, that's at least one of the reasons why people, at least for a time, can be caught up in this stuff. But there's a third mark. The mark of the false or the counterfeit shepherd. The one who in one way or another bypasses Jesus Christ, treating the sheep as if they were his rather than Christ's. The third mark is that the result is destruction. Notice the language in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill. He uses the word for sacrifice. You become a living sacrifice on the altar of the counterfeit shepherd's ministry. And if that's not enough, it is that he might destroy. I'll come to that word in just a moment. See, sheep, as I mentioned this morning, are very docile. They really are. They are docile and they are willing to be branded, believe it or not. They're willing to have the mark of the shepherd put inside of its hide. They are, number two, docile when it comes to shearing and having their wool taken from them. The third place they're docile is when they're led to the slaughter. And in the same way, people can be very docile letting a false teacher put the brand of his identity on them, fleecing them for all they're worth. And then number three, after all that's done, just basically messing them up for the rest of their lives. Believe me, I've had to deal with enough people who've been under authoritarian leadership, and they say, I don't want to have part of any church, any place, at any time, period. Hence, they destroy the sheep. While the true shepherds represent Christ, these, in fact, represent and are instruments of the devil. They not only steal, they not only make living sacrifices on the altar of their worship, but the word he uses is the word used later of the devil, who is a destroyer of people. See, your minister is either going to represent Christ, albeit very imperfectly, or he's going to represent the devil, albeit imperfectly, one way or the other. I'm using this illustration not because I delight to mention this man's name, but this influences not a few of our people in this church. Still, Harold Camping is a counterfeit teacher. He is stealing the Lord's people to make them follow him. He is making them sacrifices to give their lives for everything he does. I'll prove it. Last week, I heard of people, if I mentioned their names, you would know who they are. They used to be in this church. They're using their funds to go to Africa, to go on a mission work to tell people Jesus is going to come back May 21st of this year. And I know enough of these people, they don't have a lot of money. They're being fleeced. Guess what's going to happen on May 21st? One of two things is going to happen. One, you're going to have people who will take the dates Harold Camping is already going to announce for down the line when Christ is going to come back, and they'll still follow him. Or they're going to say, forget about the whole thing. And you see how they're destroyed? That, brothers and sisters, is why this is such serious, serious business. And why church life, we can point the finger there, why church life of any stripe needs to be marked at every point by the integrity, the kindness, the grace, the gentleness, the truth, the patience, and the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. That's why Jesus can link together, I am the good shepherd, and these under-shepherds that are there. Now, just let me give you a very practical suggestion. And incident, when I said this morning, danger number one, that's today. This is the first one. Being built by false shepherds and being just basically chewed up and spit out. And believe me, I've had to deal with enough people who've been through that ringer that I know exactly what I'm speaking about. That's danger number one, being abused by counterfeit shepherds. Let me give you a practical suggestion, though. Notice in verse 5, Jesus says, a stranger they'll not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. And the last part of verse 8, the sheep didn't listen to the thieves and robbers. Well, what about those who continue to follow the false teachers? They're not Christians. My sheep hear my voice. They don't follow strangers. I'm sorry to say that. It's true. Or, eventually, they wake up and they say, hey, I knew this is wrong. That's what we need to pray for. Here's my practical suggestion. use the doctrinal smell test, okay? If the Lord's at work in you and you're used to being trained under the ministry of the gospel, when you listen to Benny Hinn, you know this guy's a crackpot, but he's effective. And your gut response when you listen to this, there's something wrong with it. It doesn't pass the smell test. Like opening up the refrigerator, and there's something that's not right in there, and you don't eat it. Don't eat it. And then if you have questions about whether it's moldy or not, ask. If it's a good mold, like cheese, or bad mold. But does it pass the smell test? And again, I say, you listen to a herald. This is a man who's insane, folks. And it's obvious when you listen. So here, let me use a non-biblical, trust your spiritual gut, okay? So here he says, they're not going to listen to a strange, you know, I can tell this at the door. When people will come and say, you know, I happen to hear this particular preacher, and there's just something not right about it. Because the Holy Spirit does work and give that conviction. Now, again, you've got to always go to what the Word of God says, but pay attention in those things. Okay, now, the marks of true shepherds. Number one, and here again, I don't know exactly how to put this. I'm trying to put this in such a way that it encapsulates a lot of what Jesus is saying here. Marks of true shepherds. The best way I can put it is they let themselves be eclipsed by Christ. Like John the Baptizer. He must increase, but I must decrease. Not only do they go through the doorkeeper, not only are they accountable, not only do they go through the door, they go through Christ and are captive to his lordship. But even more than that, they, by their lives and by their words, say, I'm not the door, Jesus is. Verse 7, Jesus says, I'm the door. Now, he's talking about shepherds that go through the door, but he says, don't ever forget, I am the door. What are Paul? What are Cephas? What are Apollos? But ministers, so I love the word ministers, through whom you believed. Not in whom you believed, not from whom you believed, but ministers through whom. We were conduits of Christ by whom you learned. That's why that word minister is a glorious word. It takes up in itself the one who in all of his life, in word and in action, represents and speaks for Christ. A wonderful term, a minister. And there's different types of ministers. There's pastors and evangelists and teachers. Dr. Innes is a teacher. Nathan Ketchin's an evangelist. I'm a pastor. But they all have that role in common. Okay? They let themselves be eclipsed by Christ. Jesus, not minister. The minister is the door. And Jesus, not the minister, saves. Verse 9, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Not through the minister, not through the under-shepherd. By me he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Jesus, not the minister, saves. And while Jesus is himself the good pasture, true pastors are pastors of good things, things that don't destroy. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. They let themselves be eclipsed by Christ. Now, why do you say that's Christ? Ultimately, folks, pastures, still waters, paths of righteousness, going through the valley of the shadow of death, a banquet prepared. Those are all things that you have in Christ. He's the bread, he's the water, he's our victory and all that, right? So the under-shepherd, Christ is the door, Christ saves, and you feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the best way I can put it is the true shepherd lets himself be eclipsed by Christ. And here is the second danger. The second danger, you get a minister like this, or in any sense of the word, like this. And your danger is you will replace Christ with that minister. If you're not careful, you will replace, practically speaking, Christ with that minister. When you have people come to a church, we've had this happen here, people say, if I'm not under the ministry of so-and-so, I fear for my soul. You see the danger that can come with dynamic, and I mean godly, genuine believers. But people can replace Christ by a minister. So you be careful, friends. This is one of the reasons why you see the imperfections of ministers. He didn't counsel the way he should. He didn't visit the way he should. He wasn't quite on par with the teaching the way he should. Yeah, that's true. Because I'm not Jesus. And you're not meant to replace Christ with Pastor Miller or with me. And don't think it isn't a danger. Okay? So those are the twin dangers. Now, let's bring this together in the second place. And this is an interesting text. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I really am not sure exactly what it means, but it means something great. Their ministries, these ministries of these kinds of shepherds, they do bring the greatest blessings of the ministry of Christ. That's why it's so easy to overstate their worth. Their ministries do bring the greatest blessings of Christ. Why? Jesus is dealing with shepherds, and he's dealing with the good shepherd. He says again, remember, I'm the good shepherd, don't forget it. But his under-shepherds who come through the door, who aren't the counterfeits, they are those who represent and minister and are human conduits of bringing the blessing of life and having it more abundantly. These ministers are instruments of bringing the greatest blessings of Christ. Now, context. The Old Testament, remember, our Lord says, you haven't sought my sheep, you've destroyed my sheep, you haven't healed my sheep, you have made market of my sheep. He says in Jeremiah 23, I'm going to set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. I'm going to give you shepherds after my own heart. I'm going to make with my people a covenant of shalom, of peace. I'm going to send down showers of blessings and fruitfulness and freedom and protection and security and provision under the ministries of these shepherds. I think that is kind of the background. Over against the death the shepherds brought, there's life, and there is abundant life. But what in New Testament terms does this mean? Well, obviously the first part is everlasting life. The minister brings Christ to you. And any gospel minister ought to do that. Ought to bring the gospel to you so that you can say, in Jesus Christ, I have everlasting life. But what about have life and have it more abundantly? The joys, the satisfactions of that life. I think when Paul says, I use my authority for edification, not for destruction. He's getting a... But the only way I can... I think the best way I think I can explain it, and again, it's a comparative. We're going to be in glory to see it. But I think it's this. If you go down to New Orleans sometime, and if you can overlook all the iniquity of it, it's really a neat place to be down in New Orleans. The architecture and the foods, and except you really better bring Zantac or something like that because they use lard for everything they cook, and your stomach's going to feel like Mount Vesuvius at the end if you don't go down prepared. But it's a neat place. And when you go to many of the restaurants, which really are fine, most of them, there's a little term that they use in those restaurants, many of them, called lagniappe, spelled L-A-G-N-I-A-P-P-E, lagniappe, which means a little something extra. Now, what does that mean? When you go in a restaurant where they're known for lagniappe, you get what's on the menu. So you order your black and red fish or your gumbo or jambalaya, and you're going to get that. That's great. But the waiters pay really close attention to you and what you're interested in, what you're on. They're good waiters. A lot of them come from New York. They're well-trained. And they will give you, as part of the meal, a little something extra, lagniappe. And you go out and you say, in essence, this. I haven't just eaten well. I've eaten abundantly. And it's because of the personal treatment of that waiter. Now, why do I use that? Well, Jesus does this. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. But Jesus uses means, right? We've learned all about this. So he uses under shepherds. When we are called to shepherd the flock of God, we're to represent Christ. So we need to represent that more abundant life that Christ gives. So God's people ought to say, I not only hear the gospel, But there's something extra that I get under that ministry. I think that's at least something of this vast idea. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Let me just flesh it out in this way, and then we'll close. You never should read the 23rd Psalm the same way after you read John 10. Never. And so I'll tell people when I read, everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. So you tell them, say, listen, Christians need to read the 23rd Psalm in light of what happened about 1,000 years later when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And as I, as an under-shepherd, seek to minister Christ, those contours there are essentially my job description in representing Christ. And when that's done faithfully by any minister, there's not only life, there's lanyap, a little something extra. So you can say, not only by saving grace, the Lord is my shepherd, but through Christ, ultimately, and through his ministers, I don't lack anything that I really need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures when my pastor says, I want you to sit under the ministry of the word. Even if I don't want to go, I go. And there's green pastures that are there. And he leads me beside waters of rest for my unsettled soul, full well knowing it's Jesus, who's the Lord who does it. This under-shepherd is able to give quiet waters to me when the going's kind of rough. And I sense, under the ministry of this one who's no substitute for Christ, my soul is restored. And when I don't know what to do, he leads me not in his own paths, but he leads me in right paths, not for his name's sake, but for Christ's sake. He always says, for Jesus' sake, these things are to be done. And even when I've gone through the valleys of the shadow of death in a hospital room or in my home, I know Christ is with me, but he's used his under-shepherds to be there. And their rod and their staff, with that mingled correction and encouragement, what comfort they have been to me. And even in the midst of a hostile world, whether it's at the Lord's Supper or in other ways, I've had a feast prepared for me in the fellowship of the saints and the ministry of the word and the Lord's Supper. It's been there in the midst of all of my enemies. And my head has been anointed with oil. I feel as if God himself has anointed me with blessing. It's the oil of gladness and of joy. And not only that, but my cup runs over, what Betty Wallace would say. If it were any better, I couldn't stand it. And then, with all of that, with all that he's done, he's had to track me down a bit. But it's always been with goodness and mercy representing Christ. Goodness and mercy of my Savior have pursued me all of my days, when he's had to call me, when he's had to exhort me, when he's had to rebuke me. At times I've resented it, and at times he didn't always do it right. And at times he didn't do it at all, but he tried. But as I look back on it now, those things, those phone calls, those emails, those letters, that was the goodness and the mercy of God pursuing me all of my days. And he reminded me over and over and over again, in Christ, you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when you hear the last words of your minister, because you're not going to hear him speak at your funeral, in which he reminds you of the place that you're going, where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow. Yeah, it's not Christ's voice, but it's the voice of one representing Christ saying, don't fear to commend your spirit to me. And then in the next moment when you wake up and you're in the presence of the great shepherd, you'll say, wow, not only did I have life, but I had lanyap. I had it more abundantly. Now, I don't know, commentators may not put it like that, but that helps me to understand something of what this is. What a wonderful, 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 wonderful Savior we have. Pray for ministers that we can better represent Him and speak Him. But brothers and sisters, love Him and believe Him and follow Him. What a faithful and wonderful shepherd He is. The good shepherd who, as we'll learn next week, so loves His sheep, He gives His life for them. Let's pray. Our Lord, You don't give us a little something extra. You give us an eternity of extra. Anything, beyond anything we could ask or even think. Lord, thank You that in these portions of Your Word, we can open up these words and get something of what's here. But we feel as if we are drinking a little drop of water before an Atlantic and a Pacific ocean of blessings. Our Lord, let us dive in to Your grace and love You and serve You and follow You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the great shepherd of the sheep who's given Your life for them. Amen. Hymn number 424, most appropriate preparation for the Lord's Supper. 424. Stand together and sing the five stanzas. Supper. It's the text I'm going to use for the Lord's Supper. Very interesting that the covenant of peace that the Lord makes, in which He brings life and abundant life, shalom, that's also called the new covenant in the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. It's the cup of peace, it's the cup of life, and it's the cup of abundant life. And of course, later in the passage that we're dealing with, Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. So this is very much kind of a setting for the Lord's Supper. But let me just comment on life and abundant life, okay? You need the body and the blood of Christ for life. You need grace, But grace works through means. And grace particularly works through the means of changing your heart so that you, for your sins, rest fully in the work of Christ who was sacrificed on the cross and nothing else. That's why the Lord's Supper is basically pretty simple. It's not ornamentation and magic and incense and all that kind of stuff. It's rather simply a cup in which Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That's where forgiveness is, period. The other part of life, you've got to have, as you know, a perfect righteousness. And I love the body. This is the body of Christ broken for you. In my body, in your body, every day, every moment, we wrestle with our body isn't sinful, but we sin in the body. And we say, "Oh God, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God, yes, through Jesus Christ the Lord. He's already delivered himself too for that. He's broken. His body is broken. He took the punishment for your sins. And so you're reminded again, this is my body broken for you. And that's life. Thank God we enjoy this each week. What about abundant life? This is a feast. That doesn't seem it with a loaf and a little cup. That's really what it is. It's at a meal with the disciples where they feast in the presence of their enemies. And Jesus, in essence, says, and this is another reason for the simplicity of this. This simplicity, don't let it belie the fact that there is a profound significance at this feast. You're going to eat with me forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so this supper really does represent life and abundant life. Now remember, it's for sheep, not goats. Okay? We have a lot of goaty people that walk around. You know, they're very independent. They want to break down barriers. This is for sheep. This is for those who have come through the door as sheep, and they're part of the fold. They're part of the Lord's people. They're part of the church. Okay? If you have a problem with that, please speak with us. We're glad to deal with it. But Paul says, when you come together as a church, come to the Lord's Supper. And you need to be admitted to the Lord. You don't admit yourself. You don't admit your children. You don't admit yourself. Now, if that's been your practice in the past, that's not our practice here. Submit to our house rules. There needs to be a body of elders who, we don't know your heart, but they've said, "We believe you have a credible profession of faith that can be numbered among the Lord's sheep, and you're invited to come." But this is not just an Orthodox Presbyterian table. I love the fact that we have brethren from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Ireland with us here tonight. Okay, because this is a representation of the fact that we are the Lord's people from many tongues and tribes and nations, feasting at a meal. There's just a little picture of that great feast before the Lamb when multitudes of all people's groups will be there. Let's pray. Our Lord, now we pray that we would examine ourselves in a way that befits what we've heard today. Our Lord, we would examine our ears so that we are careful not to give attention to that which would destroy us. And we pray for those that we know and love who've been so influenced. Our Lord, we pray that we would be those who have ears that are attuned to the voice of faithful shepherds, period. And our Lord, cause us to repent of any kind of allegiance that would compromise that. We ask, our Lord, that you would cause us to examine ourselves regarding whether we ourselves have really gone through the door of Christ himself or trying to take heaven as thieves and robbers. Our Lord, remind us there is no other way than Christ, Christ fully, Christ according to the Scriptures, and Christ alone by which we are saved. And our Lord, strip away from us all other ultimate self-trusts that Jesus only is what we live by and revel in. And our Lord, cause us to examine ourselves regarding all of those things that would show we're not under the Lordship of Christ. Our Lord, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we can still turn everyone to his own way. And our Lord, whatever those own ways are that are not captive to the Lordship of Christ, please, by the Spirit, Show them to us and cause us to repent of them. And then, our Lord, we pray that you would revive in us a hunger and a thirst for yourself. We are thankful for under-shepherds. We are thankful for ruling under-shepherds. We're thankful for ruling teaching under-shepherds. We're thankful for evangelist under-shepherds and pastor under-shepherds and teacher under-shepherds. But Lord, we pray that now, in the simplicity of bread that doesn't represent a minister but represents Christ, and in the simplicity of wine that doesn't represent a minister's happiness but the victory of Christ, may we once again repent of all other trusts and idolatries so that Jesus alone would be the one in whom we revel. O Lord, grant this to be a time in which we enjoy a feast in the presence of the enemies all around us, and do it in that victory that Jesus has attained for us. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, as I do in his name, and gave it to his disciples. So this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Please take from the bread and we'll partake together. The covenant of peace, in which the Lord will raise up, he himself will be a shepherd, is the new covenant in which the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Take from the cup and we'll drink together. We praise you and we bless you and we magnify you, O great shepherd of the sheep. Now may we go forth strengthened by your own wonderful self. Fill us with the Spirit for all of the battles that are before us. And remind us, our Lord, that you are with us, your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And that every battle is ultimately the Lord's. Hear us, we pray, in your name. Amen. 401, we join all the glorious names in which we praise Christ, among which the names is our great shepherd. 401. I'm sorry, 301. 301. Including, you see it, the reference to God, Christ is our shepherd. Let's stand together.
To pour to death my Savior.
after the benediction, you'll take time to greet one another and especially greet our brothers from Northern Ireland. Don't call it Ireland. It's Northern Ireland. They'll tell you the difference. But you've got Sean, the dad, and Ben and Josh. So get to know that they'll give you a good Irish accent. You can learn it tonight. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, the Lord, to whom belong glory, honor, majesty, dominion and might, both now and evermore. And God's people said together, Amen.